Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's where we're living today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of the things that I find kind of interesting whenever you meet somebody for the first time is one of two questions, or maybe both, or forms of both, come up in almost that immediate conversation. You meet somebody for the first time, and what's one of the first questions is you ask them? What do you say typically? You get to know them, what's your name, where are you from? And then the next question is, it might be who your mama is if you're from South Louisiana. It might be who your mama is. But let's assume we skip that one. The next thing is, what do you do? What's your trade, right? What is your career path? And that's kind of another way of asking another question we'll often ask sometimes our children and sometimes people that we just meet in conversation. The little simple easy questions like, what do you want to do for the rest of your life, right? Easy, lightweight stuff. We ask this to 12-year-olds, you know? What do you want to do with your life? What are your hopes and dreams? What are your goals? Now, if you have known me, if you've been here at this church since we planted about 10 years ago, and you've known me, and I've known you, chances are we have watched one another's life goals shift along the way, right? You know, we had one set of goals, and then we had another set of goals, and then we had another set of goals. That's very common with people. But for the most part, we could say things like, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I want to, you know, have a family and have a good job so I can take care of them. That's generally, you know, if you talk to any young man, young woman, that's generally the goals that they're headed towards, especially if you're a part of Christ Church. What do you want to do? Well, I want to have a family. I want to raise a godly family, and I want to have a good job so I can take care of them, so I can provide for this family. You talk to a young man, that's just about what he's going to say every single time. But I would suggest, especially based on the reading today, that there would be something that we need to have underneath that, right? Isn't that interesting how that's kind of our foundational goal? What do you want to do with your life? Well, I want to have a family and I want to have a job. Okay, got it. So you have vocational aspirations and you have familial aspirations. And if you know me very well, you know that I argue that those two things are directly connected. You have a family, you have a job to care for and provide for that family. Those things are directly connected, and you do so for something very specific. See, here's what I'm getting at here. All of those things are good and fine. But there's a piece underneath it that if you don't have, nothing else is going to work. And we saw it just for a moment in the prayer today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that's a weird word, isn't it? Because we don't talk about hallowing very often, unless you know, watched Harry Potter or something that talked about the Deathly Hallows. Like, that, maybe that word kind of made a resurrection at that point. But the idea of hallowing a name is relatively obscure to us. So I'd like to just take this and offer you a different word with basically the same meaning. To hallow a name means to make a name glorious, all right? Now, if you do the catechism questions with your kid, what's the first question? What's question number one in your catechism? Do you guys remember? What is the what? What's the chief end of man? In other words, just phrase it a slightly different way. What's the meaning of life? Right? I mean, that's another way to say it, right? What's the chief end of man? What's your purpose? Why are you here? What is your reason? All right, Academy kids, now y'all better not shame me in front of everybody. But do you guys know, what is the chief end of man? Say it loud. Quiet. I heard Johnny Carrier say it. Good job, Jay. all these things, y'all. To do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's it. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, if you want to know where in the Bible we get that from, you get it from a lot of places, but I'll give you a couple of them right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the what? Glory of God. We know that passage very well. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To hallow something means that the first layer of your life is to bring glory to God. Okay? Now we'll get to the second half of that statement later on. But the first layer, the foundation of who you are and what you want to do and what you aspire for in your life is to bring glory to God. Now this brings up questions, doesn't it, immediately? Because in the same way that hallow was difficult for us to kind of articulate, hallow, what do you mean hallow, to bring glory to something? The next immediate question is, well, what is glory, right? Because if you start thinking about glory and you go throughout the Bible, man, there's some broad definitions to it really quickly. If you look up the Hebrew, it means weight, it means substance, it means something that matters, right? If you follow it throughout the New Testament all the way to the book of Revelation, it's like this cloud that follows God around, and it's this strange cloud that it doesn't just emit light necessarily, but it is light. The Bible also talks about things being glorious whenever they have an attractive appearance to it. So I want to break glory way down and give us a simple definition for us to follow along with. Now, please just bear with me as I say this. This is a radically simplified definition of glory. This is not the whole thing by any means, okay? But I want to give us something that we can put our claws in. To be full of glory is to be beautiful. Okay? Let's just draw those two lines right there. Glory, beauty. Now, as I go through some passages here, you're going to start to see that connection more and more. Now, it means much more than that. It doesn't mean just simple surface beauty. We're talking about like the deep beauty of a person and their character and the things that they love and their exterior. Sure, we mean all of it. Whenever we say beauty, we don't mean some superficial, simple thing. That's not what I mean when I say glory, but I mean fully beautiful in both substance and essence. If we just follow through the Bible a little bit, you start to get a picture of this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, you see how kingdoms can have glory. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their what? You start to see they have this magisterial appearance, this beauty to them. There's this size that goes with them. We can see that people can have glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. What's the point of the flower? The flower is the beauty of the grass, right? Do you kind of get what I'm starting to get after here? If you come to our Wednesday night Bible studies, we talked about how women in their very nature are glory dynamos. They're the glory of the glory, right? They take God's creation and they compact it and they make it into something phenomenal and beautiful. See, all things have glory. And when you're young, when you're youthful, one of the most hilarious things that I've seen lately is the return of the trend of the half shirts in young men. Have you guys seen this? Do y'all remember the 80s when the half shirts were cool for young men? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe you don't. Okay, some of y'all are like, no, we don't know what you're talking about at all. I'll be like, I never wore one, for the record, okay? But my brother did, okay? And it was this little trend thing that happened for a little while where the guys went to the gym in little half shirts, okay? This trend is starting to come around, but you want to know who the only men who do this trend are? 16-year-olds. Why? Because they're young bucks, And they're like, I went to the gym 2 times and I have a six pack. You see, it's those guys who do that. I got to tell you, man, you roll past 22 and it's like, do I have abs? Do abs exist? Is that a thing anymore? I don't think it's possible. But when you're young, you feel that glory. Do you know what I'm saying? You ever been to the gym before? Of course you have. Ever been to like a big gym, like a Planet Fitness or something like that? What's one of the distinct qualities about a big gym? There's mirrors everywhere, all over the gym, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think those mirrors are everywhere in that gym because people really care a lot about their form? You think that's, they walk through the gym and they say, hold on, I got to make sure my squats are perfect. I mean, there's maybe like 1 out of every 100 people are in there doing that. But what do you see the young, glorious folks in there doing whenever they're looking at the mirror? What are they doing? You know exactly. They're standing there like, ah. You know, that's exactly what they're doing. They stand in front of the mirror. How many bathroom mirror selfies have you seen on the internet? A lot of them, right? And 9 times out of 10, they're taken by a young man or a young woman who's under 25, who's still feeling glorious, right? There is a sense in which that's not a wrong statement. They feel glory. They feel, look, I'm feeling glorious. I feel, but then what happens? 25, right? 25, and that, you know, they call it the freshman 15 for a little while. All of a sudden, your metabolism does this, and you can't eat whatever you want anymore, and then you gain 35 pounds inside of a year and a half, and you say, well, that was fun while it lasted. And now all of a sudden, it's a whole, your glory dips, you know. You're no longer just athletic naturally. You actually have to work to do stuff. See, that's the deal here. There is this sense that when you're young, you have this form, this glory, but that glory fades in that sense. But as it fades in that sense, do you notice also that it kind of picks up in another sense? Because what is the glory of an older person? What does the Bible say? The glory of an older person is they gray hairs. Amen. Amen. Or their lack thereof. You know. but that's true, right? Because now what are we saying? You lose the glory of youth, but you gain the glory of wisdom. So there's this glory definition is big and it's broad, but do you see how both that wisdom is beautiful and that strength is also beautiful? Do y'all follow with me here? That's why I'm trying to get this definition down deep inside of us. Everything has elements of glory. And part of our job is to refine that, but we're to refine it for God's glory. Okay? All things have glory, but God is the most glorious out of everything else. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, y'all remember what that said, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, to glorify God, in other words. But see, those words are tricky, aren't they? We got to almost work in a different word that we understand better, because glory and hallowed and glorified, these are all tricky words. So this is why I like using this word beautiful, because what we're saying is to glorify God is to make him beautiful. Now be careful. Because if you say that, what happens? What are you saying? He's not beautiful right now? No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that he's beautiful already. He doesn't need your help to be made beautiful, but we as his people glorify him by reflecting his beauty to the world. Do y'all understand? You ever heard the illustration that we're like little mirrors? You ever heard that illustration before? We're like little mirrors to the world. We don't make God beautiful, but in our lives, we reveal him. We reflect him. We reflect his truth and who he is to the world around us. It doesn't mean that we make him beautiful. He's already beautiful. It means that we reveal his beauty to the world by living the way that he has designed us to live. We reflect his glory to the world. We make him beautiful to the world. We bear his image. right? You're made in the image of God. You bear his image. You carry his image before the world. And as his image bearers, bearer of his image, means not just that we look like him, it means that our lives reveal him and his word to the world. And we should do it in such a way that makes him beautiful. And this is what the third commandment means. We did the fourth and the tenth commandment in Sunday school this morning. Right now we're going to talk about the third one. Do not take the name of the Lord of the Lord your God in vain. Isn't that an interesting commandment? And all of us, for generations, have taken that commandment to mean what? Don't cuss. Right? But that, my friends, is not what that says. It doesn't say don't cuss. Okay, well then don't say any cuss words that have the word God in it. I mean, maybe those two things might be related, but that's not what that says. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the third commandment. Okay? What does that mean, though? Okay. You reflect God to the world, right? You are his image bearer to the world. Which means as you live and as you walk in the world, you represent God in all you do to the world around you. Do you see what I'm saying here? You carry his image. You carry his standard. It's like it's though you're walking around with a flag saying, I am Yahweh's. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the God of the Bible. Jesus is my king. And as a result, you reflect and you represent him to the world around you. Which means don't you dare do it half-heartedly. That's what the third commandment means. Do not carry the name of the Lord in vain. Do not represent him half-heartedly. Do not carry his standard passively. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are his image bearer, his standard bearer. You carry his name everywhere you go. Be mindful of it. Do not do it in vanity and glorify God. Make him beautiful. Are y'all following with me here? That's what that means. It doesn't mean don't cuss. It doesn't mean that, although, you know, probably a bad idea. And definitely using swear words with God in them, probably a bad idea. But the point is that everything you do in your life is a representation of who God is to the world. So be mindful. This is why the Bible teaches us over and over and over again to be self-controlled, right? Because to be self-controlled means that you're aware that everything you do reflects the Lord. We have this trend in our culture of, have you guys ever heard somebody say this phrase before? I'm just being authentic. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Don't know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, good. So being authentic, I don't know how we got here, but what that actually means is I don't control myself. You know what I mean? If it comes into my head, it comes out of my mouth. Like that's what we think. That's authenticity. Do you get what I'm saying? We think that a lack of self-control is just us. I'm just being who I am. But if it's through your brain and out your mouth, if you're just acting out of every impulse that comes into your mind, into your heart, then you're not walking in self-control, and there's a large chance that you're carrying the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're violating the third commandment. Do y'all follow? Y'all get what I'm saying here? If our job is to be the image bearer of God, If our job is to glorify God, if our prayer should be to hallow his name, God, help me hallow your name, then one of the things that immediately requires of us is that we reflect him, we carry his standard, we carry his image properly. And that means, to quote my mother to you, you think about, at the very base level, you think about what you say before you're going to say it. Amen? Like, we're all learning how to be fruitful, productive 8-year-olds in here today. That's great, you know, it's helpful for us. But this is true. Our lives reveal him and his word to the world. Therefore, everything that we do is for his glory, is to make him look beautiful to the world around us. This means in your work. This means in your home. This means in the way you represent him on the internet. All of it, all of it, all of it is for the glory of God. Every moment of every day of the rest of your life, you are his banner carrier. Do y'all hear that? Every moment of every day for the rest of your life, you carry the image of God. You represent him to the world around you. You carry his standard, his battle standard before you. And people look at you and they either see Jesus reflected properly or they see a dirty, stained mirror that doesn't do nothing. But what does this have to do with hallowing, Pastor Stewart? Well, let me actually go back. I want to take you through a couple of things and just reinforce this concept of his glory, his beauty, the way he's perceived by the world around us being our primary goal. Are you ready? So just a few things real fast. First off, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. I'll just read it for you. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, the trajectory of human history is the glory of God. And God has set up the universe so that those who honor him receive honor, and those who do not will lose it. Do you see that? If you honor the Lord, if you carry his banner rightly before those around you, he says he will give you more honor. And I am convinced that that is how a church of our size has the amount of influence on the community around us that it does. We're like 120 people, 130 people. We're not a lot. But there's been several things that have happened to where suddenly we're pretty influential. And I think it's because we're just fighting to honor the Lord. Because if we honor him, he will honor us. That doesn't mean that honor always feels great. And maybe sometimes you'd ask a little less honor this week, Lord, please a little less. But that's okay. He makes those promises. The point of the universe is the glory of God, and God says that if we glorify him, he will honor us. He will, but if we ignore him, if we carry his banner poorly, he will give us less. We will be lightly esteemed. And even now, though, the world around us may find us pretty unimpressive. And honestly, there's many who do. And maybe some who even hate our guts. Also true. Also true. But it won't be that way forever. One day, it will be different. But what does this have to do with hallowing? Okay, let's go. That's tricky because, again, this is not a word that we use, but if you want to think about hallowing, I'll give you some definitions that might work well for you. It means the concept of set apart. Consecrate, you ever looked at passages that say the word consecrate in the Bible before? It means set apart. It means distinguished. In other words, God isn't just a more glorious thing in the universe. He is set apart. Y'all following with me here? He's distinct. He's distinguished. He isn't just like, okay, maybe I should say it this way. If there's a graph, right? If there's a bar graph, and you don't look over here and be like, look, God's bar is the highest bar in the whole graph, okay? It doesn't work that way. A better way to understand it would not be that God is the most glorious thing. Rather, all glory in the universe comes from God. Where do the plants get their glory from? God. Why? Because he made them glorious. Where do your children get their glory from? From God. Why? Because he knit them together in order to be glorious. Why do you have any opportunity to represent glory to the world? Why? Because you're a mirror reflecting it to the world around you from who? From God. Do you see? He's not the most glorious thing. He's the source. Without God, there's no glory. He's the source of glory. He's the source of beauty. Your life, in other words, Okay. I think this is going to be helpful. Okay? Do you want your life to be a faithful witness of God to the world? And all of us would say yes. Yes, 100%. Okay, now here's where we get distracted. Is when we say yes to that question, we start saying things like, then I need a five-step evangelism book, right? You know, I need a methodology. Somebody give me the sinner's prayer and I'm gonna memorize it. I'm gonna memorize the Romans Road, and that way I can go around and talk to people and try to get them to pray a prayer with me, and then they're gonna be saved. And listen, those things are fine. And many of you are in this room today because somebody was faithful to teach you those passages when you were younger, and that's good. But do you wanna be a truly faithful witness of God to the world around you? There's one thing you do. You make him the center of everything. Everything. I know. Some of y'all are like, okay, duh. No, but just listen. Listen. If you labor in your life to make the Lord the point of everything you're doing, he's the point of our meals. He's the reason. And his mission is the reason that we have the type of house that we have. This is why I work the job that we have. This is why I spend time with my family. This is why, because I am doing this because the Lord is the center of everything. If you do that, then your life becomes beautiful to the world around you. Do you hear me? You become a light. Why? Because you're reflecting the Lord to them. You're not trying to build your own cute little fire. Do you get what I'm saying? And I think that's where we get hung up in these evangelistic methods, is we try to make our own fires, okay? We try to build our own methodology, our own system, and we forget that the central focus of our life is the glory of God in every single aspect of how we live. That's it. Isn't that radically simple? When we eat, we eat to the glory of God. When we drink to the glory of God. When we worship, we worship to the glory of God. We don't sing songs we like. We sing songs that are glorious because they're for God. Do you get it? We order our worship the way that God tells us to order our worship, not the way that we feel like it should be ordered, because it makes us feel good, because it's for the glory of God. And God says that's the way that we make ourselves look beautiful to the world. And as a result, we are his witnesses. Do you see? That's the whole point. That's our evangelism sermon. That's the whole series. Like, we're done. You know, I don't even need to preach a series on evangelism this year. We just did it. Make your life functionally, foundationally centered upon the Lord and his glory in every single thing that you do. That's how you win. That's how you win the world. Because that, I don't care what's happening in the world around us, a family that is ordered around the Lord and his ways, no matter what, looks beautiful to the world around them. It does every time. Just little things. Like you go to the store and your kids are helpful, right? Your kids are helpful. Your kids are not ripping things off the shelf. They're helping people with their growth. You get what I'm saying? Like that, because those kids have been ordered after the law of God and they understand how the moral center of the world works, and that's glorious. That looks beautiful to the world. You order your life in such a way so that you can be productive and fruitful, and you get opportunities. People come to you and they say, why do you live this way? How do you get all these things done? Because I live my life to the glory of God. And it's beautiful. There's something just profoundly simple about a family with a clean slate. Do y'all know what I mean when I say clean slate? A family who has no unconfessed sin in their hearts towards one another, gathering at a table for dinner. There's something profound about that. Something profound about a family who simply doesn't harbor angst and anxiety and anger and sin against one another, but they have clean slates with one another. They've confessed all their sins. They are approachable between one another. You sit down with one another with a clean conscience in the Lord Jesus, and you bow your heads and you pray, God, thank you for this food. May you be glorified. Amen. That's profound. And you can sense when you're around a family like that, can't you? Do you know what I'm talking about? You can feel it. Because they have a healthy dynamic with one another. They're comfortable. They operate well together. They're not forced. They're not awkward. It's not silent. It's not clammy. None of those things. It's because they live to the glory of God. This is how we do it. You want to win the world? It's so profoundly simple. You want to win the world? That's it. You put everything in your life centered on the glory of God. Everything in your life centered upon His commands and what He tells you to do. Everything. You just hang it right there. And you live. And that's how the world will be won. That's it. So simple. But why we got to pray about it? Well, let me answer your question with a question. Are we doing it? Okay, there's your answer. That's why we got to pray about it. Hallowed be thy name. In everything I do, in my family, in our lives, to hallow his name is the first thing we're asking for. The Bible says, ask and you will receive, right? Remember that? If you ask, you shall receive. And what does Jesus say the first thing to ask for is? His name to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And that is directly connected to you, right? We'll get to that more later. We'll get to that more later. Ask for his name to be hallowed. And honestly, everything else hinges off of that one. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember why David prayed that his enemies wouldn't win over him? Do you remember that? He prayed that his enemies would not win over him so that God would be glorified, so that his enemies wouldn't have an opportunity to mock God. That's how David prayed for the glory of God. He said, God, give me victory over my enemies, prosper me so that my enemies don't defeat me and then mock you. Give us this day our daily bread, God, so that the world around us can know that you're the one who provides for us. And your name will be hallowed. Deliver us from the evil one so that your name may be hallowed. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts so that your name will be hallowed. So that you will be glorified. So that you will be made beautiful to the world around us. That's it. That's the whole shooting match. Look, this goes throughout all the Bible. Look, I'll read you a few things. Psalm 148, verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. That's David. What is he saying? God, make yourself glorious. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Manifested your name. That's exactly what we're talking about. He demonstrated God. This is Jesus talking, by the way, John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus demonstrated God to all that God had given him. He had been faithful, in other words. Psalm chapter 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. It's the point of human history. All nations. All of them. This is where we're headed. And it's the will of God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. You see it? You reflect his glory. You reflect his beauty. But it's his. And this is the foundation of every single thing that we do. And there's a lot of obvious reasons that we would request this, right? I mean, how are we just doing individually as living to the glory of God in all things? There's struggle there, I'm sure. We need God's help. So God says, ask me to help you, and I will. Hallowed be your name. We know very clearly and obviously that his name is not hallowed in the world in which we live today. It's not hallowed, especially in our land. It's not even allowed in classrooms and courtrooms anymore. It's being removed purposefully. It's not only not hallowed, it's not allowed in the first place. And we need his help. But this is nothing new. Jesus instructs the disciples to pray that God's name would be hallowed in the same spirit that David requested in Psalm chapter 51. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David's saying the same thing. David's saying, God, I need help to do this. Because here's the caveat. It's profoundly simple to live this way, isn't it? I mean, it's incredibly simple. But you know what? It's not easy. Isn't that wild? The concept is so rudimentary. Make God the center of all of your life. Amen. Who's doing it? I think I'm getting closer. You know, like, I think I'm getting closer. This is the same thing that David talked about. Oh, Lord, help me so that I can declare your praise. Open my lips. Open my mouth so that I'll praise to you. I mean, like, come on now. Let's get real. Y'all want to get real? All right, let's go. Here we go. Sometimes we come to church and we just don't feel like worshiping Jesus. Nobody said amen. But it's true though, isn't it? Sometimes you come to church and you're just like, man, he picked that song today. I hate that song. We just don't feel like worshiping Jesus. Man, we're saying, it's daylight savings. I got an hour less, and I still came to Sunday school, and I'm supposed to worship now. That's how it works. That's true. That's why David said, oh Lord, open my mouth. I don't feel like it. Jesus, please help. Amen. Oh Lord, hallowed be thy name. Pray that way. God, I don't feel like it. Hallow your name. Open my mouth. Let's go. I'm ready. I don't feel like it. Help me. Help me. God, you should be the center of all my life, and I don't know that you are. Help me. Hallow your name. Ask and you shall receive. So ask. So ask. God, I'm not courageous. I'm scared to be your witness to my bosses, to my employees, to my family, to my friends, to my board members, to my whatever. God, I'm scared to represent you. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be his name. God, hallow your name. I'm nervous. I'm scared. Hallow your name. And get some Christian friends around you that'll help you. Hallow his name. Amen? When you're off by yourself, it's real easy to get nervous and shy and kind of turn off. But if you have brothers and sisters next to you that are going to help you, push you along the way, and encourage you to repent and believe and hallow the Lord's name, you'll have a better shot. Ask and you shall receive. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him to help you live in such a way that you reflect him to the world around you, that you carry his banner, not in vain, but for his glory. And what would that look like? Real simple. Real simple. It would look like a room of faithful people that don't flinch. That's what it would look like. It would look like a room of faithful people that don't flinch. Simple, faithful folks. A God-centered life is beautiful and attractive to the lost. It's not complex. And the joy of following him and revealing his beauty to the world is magnificent. Glorify God. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Remember that question that we asked at the beginning? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, there's a reason that the first question in the catechism structures it that way. Because those two points are connected. That's what I've been trying to show you this whole sermon. By enjoying the Lord, by making him the center of your life, that is how we make him beautiful to the world around us and how the world sees and believes on him. Those two phrases, they're not independent of one another, they're connected. How? Because you enjoy him. But I don't enjoy him. Okay? Okay, I got it. Lord, hallow your name. Glorify your name. Make your name great. Make your name beautiful in my life. Lord, help me. God, help me to glorify and enjoy you, and may it be seen by the world around us. This is how we change the world. This is it. This is how we change the world, by enjoying God together. That's it. By making him the center of our life, by enjoying him, by worshiping him, by hallowing his name and enjoying him on display for other people. But preacher, I don't know how to do that yet. I got it. Start with asking. Start with asking. God, hallowed be your name. Glorify your name. Make your name beautiful in my life and to those around me. Just start right there. And then let's see what the Lord does with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to worship and to follow you and to submit to you and to live our lives to your glory, and I pray that we would do so. Forgive us for the times that we have not done so, where we have made our lives centered around ourselves and not you. Forgive us for the times that we have only cared about our own personal glory, which doesn't even exist in the first place. Forgive us. Let us focus on you. Help us to reflect you, to honor you, to reveal you to the world around us. And may we be faithful to do so. I pray that you would be the center of our lives, and this profound simplicity would be a witness to the world for generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.